We all love that song. I can look out and see some of you, especially when we hit that rich harmony in that chorus, and y'all respond just like some of us feel it as we're singing it. It's good, tight harmony, and so it just lifts the spirit. Music is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has given us. And we can sometimes, we get to hear others sing something or play something that's very meaningful. It just so happened that this past week, as I was looking across some different selections, I ran into Megan Woods, who's a contemporary vocalist who has this rich, powerful voice. And if you're familiar with Adele in the secular realm, with this, I mean, by powerful voice, Megan Woods gives her a run for her money, I do believe. But in one of her recent hits, the song that she sang, The Truth is the title, and it gives this wonderful testimony that she has of this confidence that she feels as a daughter of her Heavenly Father. It's a bold yet tender message that she sings. And she sings at one point this line, "The truth is that I'm my Father's child, I make Him proud, and I make Him smile." You make Him proud and make Him smile. Receive that. Don't doubt it. Believe it. And I have to ask you, it's one thing to know it, isn't it? It's another thing to feel it. Do you feel that confidence that she sings of? Do you know with a great confidence that He loves you? When I say no, I know that's a word we often refer to with knowledge, but it's also one we use to talk about experience. Do you experience His love that He has for you? It's very important. It's an inner assurance that you can have as you walk with the Spirit in this present life. That's what Paul's talking about, that testimony of the Spirit. Just as we sang moments ago, I am His and He is mine. Have you heard Him say, "You're mine"? My mom, even in her latter days, would say, "I hope I'm saved. I hope I'll be with the Lord." Well, goodness. Knowing where that came from. Some of you were not here last Sunday for that message, but I'll just tie it back together for those who weren't. Again, my mother was raised in an environment where, affirmation was not something given. Being good enough was not felt, and so it impacted her relationship and how she felt about a relationship with God. And like her, too many Christian disciples lacked the confidence that Megan Woods sings about. In prior generations, we would use that word assurance. There is an assurance felt, experienced of God's love, of God's affirmation that He is, yes, as she's saying, proud of you. It makes you smile. It's a very important matter because many are hindered and handicapped, and their fellowship with the Lord is sometimes hamstrung by this lack of assurance, this woundedness. And so I want to share with you a few things this morning about it. Ralph read today's scripture from Romans 8. And just so you know, I would invite you to read later Galatians 4. Because that, again, in Galatians, Paul speaks to this. And just kind of look at them together. But many Christians, past and present, address this question just with a rational kind of response or perspective. They want to list the marks of a Christian. And Scripture does give us marks of being a Christian. The Apostle John's first letter has several of them within that short, brief letter. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands." So you know him through obedience. That's a mark of being a disciple. And we see that in other people's lives, in our own life. Then in chapter 2, 29 of that same letter, he says, "If you know that he," that is Jesus, "is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." It's another, again, it's speaking about being a mark of Christian discipleship, that righteousness is a mark. It is where your character is aligned with God's character, with the character of Christ. And in 3:14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers." And you know there are four words for love found in the New Testament, and this one is again that one that we often hear about, agape, an unconditional love. So we have an unconditional love for our brothers, and I will add, and sisters too, just in case you ladies thought you got left out. And then just a few verses later, John goes on a step further to more clearly define how that love is that we have for each other can be expressed. He said, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Just as I mentioned a minute ago that we'll be taking up a special offering for Andrew, it's quite one thing to be able to say, "I love you and I care for you and I know you're going through a difficult time." That's one thing. But it's another to say, "You know, I know that you're facing some challenges financially because of this, and so we're going to help." That's an important thing to do with a brother or sister in Christ. These are all objective, though. They can be seen by you and by others. And we often see some people refer, and for good reason, refer to Scripture, where the Scripture has these different marks of where you can be assured, at least in an objective sense, of your relationship with Christ. You're basing it on the promises of God and His Word. Yet these marks that can be seen in a person's life is quite another to be felt, to be experienced as this confident assurance, this conviction within that Megan Wood sings about. Maybe it would be helpful, you know, if we just thought for a moment about the old hymn, you know, "Blessed Assurance." Look at those words. Look at the ones that we would highlight in reference to how that assurance is experienced in that hymn. He talks about, yes, the blessed assurance, but he also mentions the foretaste of glory divine. A foretaste of glory divine. Your spirit senses what that uninterrupted, unbroken communion would be like with God. Or how about happy and blessed? Well, obviously, happiness is not an objective thing. Well, yeah, you can see somebody who's happy, but that doesn't mean you're feeling the happy they're feeling, does it? These marks are ones that are not so much rational or objective, but they're subjective. That they're your emotion. They're your feeling. That assurance is yours. It's your experience. It's how you feel not only about God, but how you feel God. We're sometimes told, right, that we shouldn't trust our feelings. We're told that when we're going through a difficult time that and we may feel that God is distant from us or absent from us. Well, he's really not, but we feel that. And so we're told, don't trust that feeling. And it's for good reason. It's good to be aware of that. But when we read God's word, the word that God has given us through Apostle Paul, we see something here in Romans 8, and again I mentioned in Galatians 4, there is great validity to experiencing God's Spirit, of God's Spirit speaking into you, into your heart, into your spirit. You know, Paul had just mentioned it at the front end of that scripture. He talks about the fear that we can have, the fear of being slaves again. Slaves to sin, yes, but what comes with that? That slave, that being bound in a way where we're separated from God. We need not have that as a confident child of God. Rather, because the Spirit testifies with our spirit, our spirit can then cry out, Abba, Father. And you know, many of you know, that Abba is an Aramaic word. It's a deeply personal, intimate term. Daddy is the same one that Jesus uses for us in the Lord's Prayer. Maybe we should start for a while saying, Our Daddy who art in heaven. It arises from the heart, doesn't it? There's an emotion attached to it. There's a sensational impression. There's that is evoked by the communion you have with Daddy. I was able to see a movie this past week. It's called Lost on a Mountain in Maine. Isn't that a sweet title? For some reason, I've really been lately into movies where there's isolation, like walking across the snow in Alaska, northern Alaska, above the Arctic Circle, for crying out loud. But anyway, this one, Lost in Maine, it's based on a true story about a 10-year-old lad who was on a hiking trip with his father and his twin brother and younger brother and the hiking guide, and they were climbing Mount Katahdin, which is the tallest mountain in Maine. It's the highest mountain east of the almost the second highest mountain east of the Mississippi, I think that's right. But being that far north, despite the time of the year, storms can quickly move in, and with fierce winds and driving rain, and even in the summer where sometimes it turns over to snow. Well, as they were climbing, they were caught by one of those storms. And this young man, he took off down the mountain way ahead of his father and the rest of the party. And well, he got separated from them, and then he got lost. If any of you have been in the wilderness in any way and you started downhill, it is easy to get way off. You think you're going right here, but with the contour of the mountain and everything else, you can wind up over there. I know this because I've been told about it. But there's a sub-theme within this movie about this young lad and his father and the relationship that they had. And his father traveled a lot in work. And this is 1939. So imagine what's happening in the world at this time. You see the aggression of Hitler's Germany, and you just come out of the Spanish Civil War. There's all, you know, you hear about what's happening in the Pacific. You're just barely starting to see hope, maybe a glimmer of hope of coming out of a depression. And all this is on the father's mind and heart, and he's scared. And what does he want to do? But he wants to get his sons ready for a very difficult and cruel world. And consequently, it's more about discipline than about love that's being expressed. He had not held his son, nor had he told him that he loved him. And the son, who was, because of this, unsure of his father's love, had become angry and a little rebellious. And that's what was partly behind his taking off down the mountain. His father said no. Well, in his desperate search for the son, the father lost an eye. He ran into a tree limb in the dark, and it took his eye. And it landed him in the hospital. And so 10 days later, after that 10-year-old lad had traveled 80 miles across the wilderness, he came upon a house, and he was found. The lady just immediately recognized that this was the lost child. And so the son was taken back to his parents and to his father in the hospital. He came into the room, and he expected to do what he was normally expected to do, come in and say, "Yes, sir, no, sir." He didn't run to his father. He was being a good lad. And his father stood up and said, "Come here." And they embraced. And it was then that he felt that love. He felt that assurance, that confidence that his father loved him. It was a testimony amidst the harrowing experience that he had that made all the difference in the heart of that young man. Maybe you've experienced that in your walk with Christ, that there's that nagging sense of the lack of connection, the lack of assurance, the lack of confidence that you're loved and that the Father loves you, that Daddy loves you. It was an issue and has been an issue since the beginning, or otherwise Paul wouldn't have mentioned it, right? And in his own day, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was attacked, literally, because he spoke of assurance. And these blooming Methodists, why, they were expressive about their relationship with God. They were being called enthusiasts. We would say those blooming Pentecostals today. It was all rational at the time. But not with the Methodist. Wesley spoke of the assurance one can have in the relationship that they have with God. And their expressive, being so expressive at times, was nothing more than their testimony of the joy they had, knowing that God was in their hearts and that they had been saved from a world that could care less, held them in with no value whatsoever, but God did. And the Methodists were going to talk about how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. We still talk about that, by the way. And by that we mean the Spirit speaking to our spirit sometimes gives us a little warning. Sometimes He gives us a prompting. He nudges us to move forward, to do something. We talk about it in our band group. What has the Spirit said to you this week? We expect it. Paul says here that because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, some translations will say sons. I looked up the Greek. The word there is children. So everybody's included. Just want to make that clear. Becky said, if you don't, I'll beat you about the head and shoulders. No, she really didn't. But you hear that? You're the child of God. And you know it. You sense it. You experience it. And in one of his sermons where Wesley addresses this matter, it's called The Witness of the Spirit. He defines that a testimony of the Spirit is an inner impression. Impression. Not something that's objective. It's something you experience, an inner impression on the soul that the Spirit witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus loves me, that He's given Himself for me, and all my sins are blotted out. I am reconciled to God. And so you have this sense, this conviction, these feelings of assurance, of confidence. You know, our souls can be alive to God. We can have this ongoing interplay, give and take, communion with Him. We can actually experience feeling that God's love for us. Friends, have you ever experienced the sensation that you were embraced by God as that young lad was by his father? How sweet and wonderful that is. It is an impression of sense that lingers in the air and goes with you. And goes for days. One of my favorite prints, pictures, if you will, you probably have seen it. It's that one where, and it comes two ways, whether it's a man or a woman who has just entered into heaven and is embraced by Jesus. And one in particular in my mind it's a woman, and the perspective is turned so that you see them from the side, and you see the ecstatic joy she experiences as she's embraced by Christ. That doesn't have to wait till heaven. believers, disciples, rejoice at God's grace and His mercy. They take delight, the scripture says, in God. And that made me stop. I had to think, well, how often do I delight in Him? Maybe sometimes we might ask, how often do we delight in anything? But you grandparents, gosh, do you delight in your grandchildren? Don't you, there's that sense of when they walk in or come in the door or when you think about them, you delight in them. They warm, just being reminded of them warms your heart and you love them. Sometimes you feel that about your own children. Now think about that for a moment. If we were to be so expressive that as we sang or even as we prayed, we were delighting in God, what might people think of us? Huh? I was looking over my shoulder, I was thinking about Don. He's a good Baptist, you know. Said, you think we're out of bounds here, being almost Pentecostal. But it really, you can't blame the Baptist, no. Presbyterians, probably, but not the Baptist. Anyway, we can have this confidence assurance that we're do you hear what's going on here? It's not, this doesn't rest on what you do. It doesn't, that's not the basis of it. The basis is all about God's unmerited favor. And we call that grace. So I need to ask you this morning, have you sensed, known, experienced that testimony of the Spirit in your heart? Has your heart rejoiced, leapt at what God is doing in your life, what He's saying to you, the mere fact that He's with you and you know it? Have you heard the voice of the shepherd? Jesus said, remember, He said, my sheep will know my voice. Did you delight in Jesus as you would delight in an old close friend who walked in the door? Do you know in your knower? You know what your knower is, right? I mean, it's that place in the gut. It just resonates there. When it's there, there's no doubt. There's no question. It's just fact. Do you know in your knower that you're His child? This is something to be prayed for, friends. It is something to be asked for. To ask the Holy Spirit to testify to your spirit, ask Him to lead you with His promptings and His warnings. Those inner impressions. Ask Him to raise up in you the conviction, the assurance, the confidence that comes with knowing that your heavenly Daddy loves you and is watching out for you, no matter how far you may have run away. Embrace Him. For He seeks to embrace you and for you to know in your knower that you're his child. To have that confidence as you go through your day. Amen. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that you sent your Spirit to dwell within us, to be active within us in our hearts, to enable us to be drawn close to you and to know you in a deeply intimate, personal way. Lord, we pray that even now as we have just touched on this from your word, we pray that you help us to seek you and to seek knowing you more deeply. Lord, there may be someone here today who's struggling as they hear this. It sounds foreign to them. Lord, I pray you speak into their hearts and just remind them this is something that they can ask for, something to be sought, not the gift, but the giver, to seek you and to be embraced by you, to have the confidence, the assurance of your love for them. Lord, may it be so. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.